17. If you need a Bible, you'd like to look on with a Bible. Kevin's right there to give you one. I see you standing. I guess that's you. Yes, and I saw you nudging him for standing up because you want him to be a non-active duty and be retired. You want to see him be a veteran, yeah. Okay, I'm not reading your mind. I'm just body language. Okay. So anyway, no, there. And I just could get in so much trouble up here. It's amazing. And this is just like not getting in trouble. So let's pray that doesn't happen, because not for my sake. If I get in trouble, that means I'm probably causing someone out there unnecessary pain. And did you know how that works? When you get in trouble with your mouth, it means you're doing something to somebody. Right? All right, well, here we are in Luke chapter 17, and as Bill led us through last week, and wonderfully so, he got the easy part, you know, the one Samaritan out of the 10 lepers that came back. And now Jesus moves on in his conversations, and we'll just jump right in verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Pardon me. When it says they asked him in one translation, such as my New King James, it also says in other translations, the actual better word, honestly, they demanded of him. They weren't just asking, "Oh, Jesus, we honor you so much. Please tell us what's going to happen. When are you going to take over?" They were saying, "Well, if you're the Messiah, oh, great. When's your kingdom coming?" Imagine that. You know, we are so shocked the way people talk about Jesus and mock him and make fun of him. These are people that watched him and saw that he healed people, saw people he had healed, saw his words, saw the fruit of his walking through the world, and they still hated him. And then we're just amazed that people can do that. We kind of ought not to be. And you know, the whole thing about questions is, just think of this question. What if they came to Jesus this way? "Oh, Lord, this lady was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says we got to stone her. Oh, Lord, what do you say? What do we do?" Is that how they came to Jesus? Not at all. You know, a lot of times the answer you'll get will be based on the way you ask a question, especially with the Lord. You know, there's a sincere question and there's an insincere question. And so he says to them, you know, the kingdom doesn't come with observation, not by your searching out, and certainly not by your mocking of me. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, we would take that, and in a sense, rightly so, it's not in the physical realm. It's the inner life of the Christian. That's how you would probably, as a natural result of this, say, "Oh, yeah, he's talking about the inner life of the Christian." And that is also true. That's a layer. But the deeper layer here, honestly, in the language and in the situation, is quite possibly he's answering their hostility and saying, it doesn't come with observation. And it's within you, or another translation of that term "within you" right there is it's in your midst. It's in your midst. And it's in your midst, and you're missing it right now, is another understanding of this. Now, the disciples, as I mentioned, questions, had the same question in their hearts. He may have looked over them and saw the look on their face, said, "They're wondering when my kingdom's coming." But we know from Matthew and other places that they actually asked him the same question. When are you going to bring the kingdom? What's going to happen? What's going to be the event and the results? So they have a sincere question of this, and they are people who are going to suffer persecution, proclaiming his name and waiting for him to come back. And if you're in the middle of persecution, and you know, like you see... you're a fan of a team of some. You're a New York Giants fan. God have mercy on your soul. You're a New York Giants fan, and you see the team playing, and they throw an interception, and you say, "Oh, come soon, Lord Jesus." That's one thing. You're sitting in a cell having just been beaten, and tomorrow you'll get another beating. You haven't seen your family for 6 years. And you say, come, Lord Jesus. A little different, huh? So these disciples are going to go through not the New York Giants scenario, but much more the prison scenario. They're going to go through some stuff, and he's going to encourage them right here and speak to them. And I'm prefacing what he's going to say with this because I was moved by it, the thought of this, because I have a book in my library. It's a A.W. Tozer. Anybody here who's read him has been slapped hard in the face. He's pretty strong and pretty good, really good, can be very strong. And the title of the book alone floored me when I first saw it. I said, I don't want to read it. I'm scared to, but I got to. God tells the man who cares. God tells the man who cares. Ladies, it can be, it's a human person. It's God tells the woman who cares too. God has things to say. There's a certain amount that everybody hears because you can't help but hear it. But God tells the person that actually wants to know him. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm using his term there. God's speaking through eternity, through all of time and space and beyond, and he's speaking to hearts, and I know that, and you know that. But there's things that God will share with you if you actually care, is the point. And what he tries to encourage in the book is caring about the things of God that he would share with you. These guys care. Verses 22 and on. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We'll stop there for a little bit. So, some people would come to them, he says, you're going to be longing when you're suffering, when you're waiting. You're going to be longing to see, you're going to be wishing you were sitting by the fire with me again, where I was comforting you and teaching you, and you know, you're going to be through some hard things. Do you know why that is? Because Jesus never lied to us. Other people will tell you what you want to hear, and other people will tell you things that make things sound good to gain something from you. And Jesus has no part in any of that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he only speaks the truth. Only. And he's the only person, if I may, he's the only person in your life that you'll ever know that 100% will only and always tell you the truth. And I don't mean that we're all a bunch of rotten liars and we never tell the truth. The Bible does say all men are liars, and everybody here could attest to that just by looking in your, have you ever lied? And you don't even know. Listen. You, if you're over the age of X, you know, a little small child, and even a small child, you don't even know how many times you've lied in your life, do you? You could not, there's no one here who could say, I have lied, but it was like 12 times. Baloney. That's number 13 right there. But you don't feel bad about lying because, you know what I'm saying, how people are, how humans are, how we are. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying, we got a problem in human nature. And then if you're really slick, you do half-truths, which are total lies. A half-truth is a total lie. And there's only one person in the universe who only always tells the truth because he is the truth. And so he warned them. Some people are going to come saying Jesus has come back and he's hiding. All the way through history we know this. Hiding in a special place in a secure chamber, it says in another place where Jesus talked about this. He's waiting to reveal himself on this big moment, and we know where he is. And, you know, could join us. No. Since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there have been an endless amount of false prophets. And did Jesus warn us that there would be false prophets? Since the resurrection of Jesus and his time on earth, there have been endless false messiahs, people claiming to be him. Did Jesus warn us of this? Yes. Since Jesus walked the earth and rose from the dead, there have been an amazing number of people who would come and fleece the flock, take advantage of the church for the sake of money. Have you ever seen that that's happened? Should we go like other people do? I can't believe that. If the church was real, why would that happen? What did Jesus say? Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. He warned us about it. This is extremely important. I don't expect people outside the body of Christ to understand or know this on their own. I expect us to learn this very clearly and be reminded of it very often and walk through it so that you are not scandalized with the rest of the world by all the bad stuff that happens to and in the church. It is not an amazing thing that we had no idea. Jesus warned us about every bit of it. He coined the phrase, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Right? He made that up. I don't know, is that a fair way to say it? Made it up. But he warned every bit of this. So people will come, and I understand this. They'll say, with all of this, people going up to mountains because he's coming on this day, and people doing these weird things, and people, these false prophets, and taking all this money, and you still believe in Jesus? What? Really? Absolutely, I still believe in Jesus. In fact, what you just said to me are all the things that he said were going to happen. And he said it right along with saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. And it goes right along with, and I'm coming back. And I believe all of it. Should I be ashamed of that? Logic is used outside of the church for the same kinds of things to say, of course I believe this, and I'm supposed to feel guilty or stupid because I believe what Jesus said when it's all come true through history, right up to where we are today. I'm not ashamed of it. I don't feel stupid about it. I'm stupid about a lot of stuff, but this isn't stupid. Then the whole Bible is stupid, but then how come it all is coming true? So, Jesus warned us. And when he comes, he says, every eye will, just like he says here, from one side of heaven to the other, like lightning, so too in Revelation 1:7, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn for him. Zechariah chapter 12 elaborates on this, that the Jewish people, they will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him as their only son. That day is coming because Jesus, why did he have to stop there and say, but first the Son of Man must die in Jerusalem on the cross? And of course we do here know this story, but you know, an important point just to make it in one small way, I mean it's a huge point, but to be brief, Either everyone suffers the righteous wrath of God for their sin, or Jesus suffers the wrath of God for their sin. And of course, we make a choice on whether we let him, his payment for my sin, which is his payment, is suffering the wrath of God. You know, the cross is an angry thing. The cross is an angry thing. Jesus went to the cross because all of God's anger was placed on Jesus. All of righteous judgment was placed on Jesus. And all compassion comes through Jesus and his cross. And he warned and explained all of this. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, which you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 6 we see that God looks and says, okay, we've reached the point where all the thoughts of men are only evil continually. Now, if you have a hard time believing that could happen or was really true, have you ever fought your own thoughts? Have you fought evil thoughts in your mind? You're not done either, are you? But if there's no restriction on thinking those thoughts, and in fact acting on those thoughts that you fight are thoughts that would lead you to 100% of that action. And if you say, no, not me, you have a higher opinion of yourself in your humanity than the Bible does of you. And I'm not here to judge you any more than myself. I do judge myself on this. I thank God for not only a conscience, but consciences go awry. I thank God for his word and his promise and his clarity and his truth. Because many people think that their bad thoughts are their evil thoughts are no big deal. And look where we've gone. Are we at the point of Noah? Every thought evil continually? No, I don't think so in one sense, but in another sense, we're always ready for the coming of the Lord. He could come at any time. That's the promise of the imminent return. The disciples were waiting for him to come, thought he was coming in their day, and they lived the right kind of life. I don't fault them for thinking he was coming. And I think he's coming too. I don't care if it's my life or not. I just want to live the way that he told me to live. And then I'm okay, and it doesn't matter what happens. So, in the days of Noah, and remember that God warned those people. For how many years did Noah build an ark that they'd never seen water come up? They didn't have rain. And it is, as some people say, in his driveway, you know, because that's our picture. In his driveway, he's building this giant ark. How many years was that? What? 120 years. Was that you, Ruth? Okay, Jerry? Who was it? Because you get a Cupid doll today. Okay. So 120 years, preacher of righteousness. He's preaching. Every nail that he put in, or however he put this thing together, every little bit of pitch he put on, he was preaching to the people by his lifestyle, and he preached words too. And they made fun of him the whole time. They made fun of him the entire time. So if your number one goal in life is that nobody makes fun of your faith, good luck. Just going to be the way it is. And the day that Noah went in the ark, the day he went in the ark, the day, did you notice when I was reading it, I emphasized it just like that. Okay, because you see, Noah can be a picture of the Jews being saved through the great tribulation that's coming, because they're still on the earth, but they're protected, just as they're going to be taken out to protection. It could be that, or it could be, in both cases, the same, the picture of when they're gone or removed, hidden away, then the judgment comes. Because certainly with Lot, it's clearly a picture of the church being taken out, and I believe that, and I'll tell you why. And if it's not exactly how I see it, it's okay. But it's the strongest view that I can see. You know, in Genesis 19, the angels come to his house, and then the guys want to use them. And then when the angels say, do you have anybody here? And he goes, well, I've got my two son-in-laws, which means, and my two daughters out there. And then he's got his wife and two daughters, and it says, well, take your two daughters that are with you, because when he goes to his son-in-law to say, we got to get out of here, judgment's coming, they laugh at him. So that means his sons-in-law and his daughters, he apparently had four, perished in Sodom. And then he and his wife and the two daughters left, and as they're leaving, they're lingering, and the angel says in chapter 19, 22, hurry and escape to Zoar. He says, let me go to that city instead of over here. Okay, get there, because I cannot do anything until you arrive there, until you get out of here. See, judgment's coming, but I need you out. And so, in both these cases, you know who heard these messages really well? Or maybe he wasn't listening that well, but later on the Holy Spirit would remind him. Peter. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'll just read it to you, in our quote on the front of your bulletins from chapter 3, we'll get there later, but in chapter 2, it says that, you know, talking about the judgment on these places, how God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, talking about Lot, dwelling with them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He goes, but then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I don't read these verses, I don't say these things, and I'm not apologizing. I just want to clarify here. Christians, we're not foaming, there are people who do this, but we're not foaming at the mouth, can't wait to see judgment on all of these people. We're telling, Jesus told the truth, and the truth matters. And reality is reality. And people need to know the truth. Somebody told me this morning about someone in their life that never was raised to even think there was such a thing as a heaven and a hell. And you can tell them how good Jesus is and how he'd fill their life and bless them all day long, but if there's no heaven and hell, they might just not think they need to have their life filled and helped. It's a real trick of the enemy to keep us from talking about the truth. And so, I can't do anything to you, escape. And Peter tells us, he says, but God is able to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So God is able to separate, Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he reminds us of Noah and Lot. In both those cases, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. And he knows how to do what he has to do to preserve truth and rightness. Now, Lot and his family, interesting enough, are really a witness to us and a warning to us. And I'd like to take a few minutes on this because I think it would be helpful. Lot and his family are a witness. Number one, they're a witness, and I'll explain myself in a minute, of what I said earlier, the rapture of the church. God lifting up his church off the earth before the judgment of the great tribulation comes, which is how I see the end days, how I understand it with a lot of basic Christians. And if I'm wrong about the timing, big deal. Okay, if we're not quite right about all our eschatology, we know Jesus is coming and we know he's going to do all these things, and maybe people will argue over these things. I refuse to argue and be vehement. I'm just as clear as I can be with what the best I understand. And I'm okay with other people seeing it a little different. I mean, that's just how it works. They're a witness of the rapture. And then, because before judgment comes, they're gone. And then, number two, they're a picture of grace. Grace, because Lot is called righteous. Righteous Lot. Now, see, I would never have pictured this if, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter wouldn't be given this picture. He calls him righteous Lot. And, you know, but he, what happened when Abraham and he separated? And Abraham said, go any way you want to go, and let that land be yours. And it was quite natural, and I'm not faulting him for looking at the plains towards Sodom of good green grass and stuff. Good business. He was an animal raiser. Good. He picked the best place. He picked the best place to raise cattle and the worst place to raise children. You may have heard that before. I didn't coin that phrase. He looked, and then he went, and he looked towards Sodom. And then he leaned towards Sodom, which means he moved closer and into the city. And then he lived right in the middle of it, and he was on the elder board of the city council. But he didn't influence them very much, did he? Who who influenced who? Who influenced who? And the Bible doesn't hide this. The Bible doesn't pretend about this. The Bible doesn't tell us fairy tale stories about how faith works. The Bible says you and I can be influenced by the world around us in a very negative way any single day of the year, and that we have to be careful and watch out. But Jesus is so kind and gracious. God is so wonderful. There's nobody like him. You know, it says of him in Isaiah that a bruised reed, he won't break at all. That thing's never going to come back and be able to grow. And a smoking flax, it's just got a little smoke is coming out, trying to have a fire. He doesn't just put it out. He fans into flame your faith. He straightens out your crooked ways. Do you know what I'm saying? This is what Jesus does with us. He's kind and gracious to us because are we really any better than Lot? But there's a warning here in Lot. He was vexed and worn down. He was oppressed by the evil around him. But he also got sucked into that evil. You know what I mean? He moved in further closeness, close proximity, excuse me. And you know, I've met so many people over the years. I can speak with some history and authority. You can decide how much there's there. Where they said, oh, we got this great job in this place. We're going to move there. Oh, okay. And tell me about it. You know, or they're telling you about it. And you go, is there, you know, you could ask somebody, is there a church you've seen there? Is there churches there that you feel like would be good for your family, a place to fellowship? Well, there's churches everywhere. I mean, what's the big deal with that? Churches everywhere. Kind of true, kind of sort of true. But like when you make a move and you're going to go move your family and go to a direction, wouldn't it be good to like ask God for clear leading, not just is there money there? Because there's always money somewhere, isn't there? You're saying, where is it, Rick? Tell me. But others of you know what I'm talking about. There's always money somewhere. But are you seeking God's leading and direction? Are you seeking some clarity of him that he really wants you there? Is there going to be fellowship there? Did you go check it out? Do you care? Do you care about that? Or do you say, well, that'll just work out. I mean, you know, church, you know, is not that big. It's not that high a priority that I find the right place or fellowship and brethren. And really, it's not. I've had so many people do that, poo-poo that, and then come back later and say, man, that was a bad decision. So, I mean, you can do with that whatever you want. But I know from experience with people over 40 years how many of them have said, I wish I would have thought that through with a little more clarity in my mind. Some of you made a decision to come to this location, the area, and you part of what you did is you said, can I spiritually be strengthened here? And you knew that you could. And it doesn't even necessarily mean this church. It means the area you found. You know, you may, however that worked out for you. But Lot, it doesn't appear that that was at all a concern. And so the warning, his wife didn't just like this, they're going towards Zoar, there's Sodom. She didn't just go like this, peeking at back. When it talks about how his wife looked back, he said, don't stop, don't look back, just go. He lost two daughters and sons-in-law, and now his wife turns and she lingered. It's the wording there is really meaning more like she lingered behind, and her heart and her look was towards Sodom instead of looking for deliverance. She was more concerned about where she was coming from and losing that than she was about gaining what God was giving her. She was more concerned about losing what she loved about Sodom than gaining what God was giving her. She was more concerned about losing what she had that she thought was so great in Sodom with all the sin encompassing her than she was about gaining the deliverance that God had for her. Did I say it enough times? It's such a powerful thing. And Lot kept his faith. Lot was able to go to Sodom, and like I've seen people do this. I'm not going to lose my faith over where I'm doing all this and it's all surrounded by all this stuff. Yeah, maybe not, but your family might. your family might. You know, Lot made it through, his family not so much, and his two daughters that came with him had been mentally perverted by the by where they lived and what they were a part of. And there's that whole story you go to. Now, this is really important, though. Every one of us is responsible for our own faith, because even the best witness by a parent or a family member or a friend in church or whatever, even the best witness is rejected. You know, I can't think of a better witness than, say, the Lord Jesus. There's really not a better witness than him. And people still turned away who were close to him. So we can't take a burden. I don't want to suggest to you, because I'd be in the camp of the failure. We all fail at something, and we all know that people make decisions around us that we can't control. So don't carry a burden like it's all on you. But the other side of it is, learn from this. Our witness matters. Our witness matters to others, and it matters to others. Are you ready? It matters to others a lot. Now, that's a stupid joke of words, saying Lot, the name Lot. That's so that when you leave here today, you'll say, well, that was such a stupid thing. What do you say? A lot. And then you go, Lot, Lot. Remember Lot's wife. So I don't care if you think I'm stupid. I want you to remember, your witness matters a what? A lot. Then in verses 31 through 37, in that day, he who's on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him come down, not come down to take them away, and likewise the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Have you heard that a few times? I tell you, in that night there will be two, and the word men is added. That's why it's in italics. If you have a Bible that clearly shows you that, there'll be two in one bed, and the one will be taken, the other will be left. Two, it doesn't say men or women really, will be grinding together, the one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field, the one taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Of course, that's one of the easy verses. It's totally self-explanatory there. What we find in that, I'll just go there right away, is that the people being taken is interpreted to be either one's taken to heaven in the rapture, or it's taken in judgment and there's this other thing that's going on. And there's a reason for both of those views. I lean towards the rapture view, but some of these things are problematic. The eagles being gathered is thought to mean vultures, but they're using the word eagles. There's no New Testament word spoken vultures. There's foul birds in Revelation. It talks about the foul birds, but obviously eagle is not a vulture. It's a bird of prey. It eats live animals, you know. But the idea there that seems to be predominant is wherever there's all this gathering and destruction and dead bodies is where they're going to circle above. And so this time of the end, but he also talks about some things here that we need to kind of develop. So the debate over the rapture is fair debate, but I believe strongly that he's clearly speaking about the coming of the Lord and the taking of his church generally in this chapter. It's very clear from Lot and Noah. And as I mentioned that, it's because in Thessalonians 5, it says, 1 Thessalonians 5, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. What is the final judgment on this earth? It's a seven-year great tribulation, also called in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's on Israel. You notice, don't let your flight be on the Sabbath or in winter. Would that matter to around the world? It's talking about that part. It's talking about you who are in Israel. So there can be a context for the people in the field, too, that's different than the rapture. That's another view. Sorry that I don't have an exact science on it, but I'm not going to tell you just what I think and say, well, frankly, I'm not positive which way it goes. I'm pretty positive about the things I really know, and you're kind of hearing those. So those are the things that I want to communicate. And, you know, The God's timetable is discussed. There's Jeremiah 37, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 tells us about this time from the coming of the Messiah, breaks it down to his death. And then after that talks about time going by to rebuild the Jerusalem wall with Ezra and Nehemiah, all in three verses. And then it goes on to talk about the final set of time, which is 7-year period of time that a man of sin is going to come and make an agreement with Israel to build their temple for them, and they're going to think he's the Messiah. But in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to put up an image of himself in that temple and say, "You've got to worship this and me, or I'll kill you." Did I mention that we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4 on Wednesday? Do you happen to know that King Nebuchadnezzar put up a statue in chapter 3 of himself, a gold statue, in reference to the previous chapter, chapter 2, where he saw in a dream, and Daniel gave him clear understanding that he was the head of gold, but it all broke down and his kingdom wasn't going on forever. And he says in chapter 3, "My kingdom's going to go on forever." And he builds a totally gold statue and says, when the musicians play, you know, dun, 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 my generation, in a God of Davida, I'm sure it was the song. There's a few who could appreciate that, and I cater to them. I do, so sorry. You can pick your own song. You know, when you're doing this, you pick your own song, all right? So he play the music, and everybody bows, and that's when you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he saw all that. He saw them saved out of that fire. Did he? He gave glory to God, but he didn't repent. That's why we're reading chapter 4, the amazing conversion of Nebuchadnezzar that happens later. But he puts up a statue. He was the world ruler, and after him it all got less. But until the end, when we're going to get this world ruler who's going to put his image in the middle. So there's symmetry, there's mathematics, there's organization, there's clarity in the Word of God. These things aren't just chaotic statements. If you're listening and you're unfamiliar, I'm bouncing you around the world and your head's going bing, 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 bing. I understand that. But if you're following, if you're tracking, and why we keep doing over and over again the scripture, is there's an order. There's a clarity. There's the book of Revelation. John, write the things that you've seen. He's meaning what you've seen right here. He's seen Jesus and he writes down, "I saw the Son of God in the midst of the churches," you know, and the candlesticks. Write the things which are. What is the are? Chapter 2 and 3, the church age with all the churches in the history. You could interpret it that way, the seven churches in Asia. Write the things you've seen. You've seen me. You came up to help. You know, you're seeing me. Now write about the things that are present. And then write finally about the things to come. When he gets done with chapter 3 comes chapter 4. And in chapter 4 he says, "Then I heard a voice as a trumpet." What does that stir in your mind? "A trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise," Thessalonians 4, "and meet those who are, and those who of us who are alive will rise to meet them in the air and will ever be with the Lord." The last trump, the trumpet shall sound. John hears the sound of a trumpet that says, "Come up hither." Did you like that? "Come up hither." Come up here. Sorry, I was using King James. "Come up here." And he finds himself in heaven. Chapter 4 and 5, he's in heaven with an innumerous company of people praising from everywhere, of every tribe and tongue and nation, worshiping God. And then comes chapter 6, the four horsemen, the great tribulation, chapter 6 through 19, God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world as God is dealing with the Jewish people who have been in rebellion but are going to be saved and drawn out and look upon him whom they've pierced. So the order is clear. The order is strong. But I don't fight over, well, maybe the rapture is after the sixth seal or maybe it's at the end. I'm not going to argue over it. We'll all find out what it is. And the point is to be ready today for Jesus to come. And then you don't have to worry about whose eschatology is perfect. Because nobody's is, by the way. So this is what's going to be happening. And I could give you, in every one of those topics, I could run you through a bunch of verses that give, and I'm using the word for some reason, symmetry, organization, structure. You know, why is 2 and 2 equal 4? Why does it equal 4? In our age today, it would be more like, well, it's just the way man's worked it out. But, you know, if you guys come up with five, maybe the way you came up with five is more important than whether it's four or not. That's kind of what kids are getting taught about their process and their personality and their identity instead of factual things. You know the reason 2 and 2 is 4? It's because God made the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made it with order, and he made it with structure, and it's all mathematical, and it fits together. And 2 and 2 actually really does equal 4, because God made things work that way. But if you teach kids there is no God, there's no absolute authority, there's no absolute clarity, well, maybe 2 and 2 doesn't really equal 4. Well, and you expect the world to function with order. Good luck. So, these things debated, but here's what's not. Remember Lot's wife. Is there any way to get around that we should remember Lot's wife? It's right there. Jesus says, I want you, I want you, I want you to remember Lot's wife. She turned with longing. Her heart was really in Sodom, not in deliverance, not in the Lord. And you say, not you, but people will say, maybe somebody here, and I understand, say, are you really amaze me, you guys. You believe fairy tale stories and exaggerated crazy things that couldn't possibly happen. So if that's you, I would like to encourage you to go home today and get on the computer and look up Hiroshima, Human Shadows Etched in Stone. Just go look it up. Hiroshima, Human Shadows Etched in Stone. 1945, the atomic bombs, A-bombs, not N-bombs, not the full H-bomb, the little ones. The little ones that are kind of like the submarines right now have 30 of those little ones, or maybe they're even bigger than those, or equal to, you know, how many do they carry? 30, 32, nuclear weapons on them. There's submarines floating around under the water right now with 30 of these. And then more. And then there's the bombers, and then there's the fixed sites and all of that. And by the way, that was 1945. We'll come back to that year in a minute. And so if you see those pictures, sadly and grieving as it is, it's when that nuclear reaction exploded, the heat and the radiation just burned, the people disintegrated, but it burned their outline and their whole body, either just shadow, they call it, but I don't know if it was actually, I don't even understand it, and I don't know if they fully do. John, do they fully understand it? They don't even fully understand how that worked in 2018. But they're etched in stone, and you can see that's what's left of the people. Are you with me? So before 1945, you say, well, there's going to be this bomb. You know, we had bombs for a long time. All we had until then was just bigger bombs. The Chinese had bombs in thousands of years ago. They could explode things. We were exploding things all the way, you know, since we started doing more explosions in modern time. But something changed in 1945. This is a different kind of explosion. When the elements melt with fervent heat, something else happened in the 40s too. In 1948, May 14th, 1948, God gave birth to a nation in a day. A nation that had not existed for almost 2,000 years was never to be heard from again. It's never happened before. It will never happen again. Nothing close to this has happened. You think it would be amazing for the Native Americans to take over America again. But it's only been 350 years. This is 2,000 years of a people that were scattered all over the world. May 14, 1948, Israel's a nation. All of these things have to happen surrounding Israel. Israel has to be there. Israel is there. And we have nuclear weapons. I'm not saying those are what are going to do all this. I'm just saying there you have it, which leads us to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He tells us to remember. It's on the front of your bulletin, but I'll read before that. He goes, I want to remind your pure minds by way of remembrance. How does my mind stay pure? I keep remembering pure things. I keep remembering true things. In Philippians, it says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are honest, whatever things are true, think on, and et cetera, think on these things. The way for me to get past the thoughts that take me down, and there are thoughts that take me down. How about you? There's nobody, listen, you don't believe it, some of you. You think you're around people that like are just have angels popping out of their brain all the time. I mean, I don't know who they are. You're looking, there's a couple that I could say, okay, I could see why you'd think that. But I don't understand why you'd think that. They all have evil thoughts. They all have confused thoughts. They all have thoughts that lead them astray. They have thoughts that say, man, Sodom's looking pretty good right now. Just like you do. I mean, you don't give in to it, maybe. Maybe you're doing well, but maybe sometimes your thoughts plague you. Am I alone here? Sometimes your thoughts plague you. Doesn't that assign to us that something's wrong? But isn't that assign to us of how to get to God? And by way of remembrance, he reminds us to be mindful of the words spoken by the apostles and prophets of the Lord, that in the last days there would come these people saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That is not true. Things have not continued exactly the same. Two of them we just illustrated, nuclear fission and Israel, has changed. And there's more. For this they willingly forget by the word of God, you know, where of old the earth was standing in and out of the water, and the world perished in the flood, and the heavens that are now here are preserved, stored up for fire. How does fire come out of the heavens? Again? Well, nuclear fission is you just don't need a whole lot. You just need the atoms to, and I'm being very basic for my own sake, because I'm not going to tell you I understand it perfectly. I've had it walked through by several nuclear guys. And I've read, and you have too, and you know that you just hit those neutrons and whatever it is, you just hit them together till things dissipate, they come apart. You know, everything we see is made by things we can't see. God holds this world together by the word of his power. He tells us in the rest of the New Testament, all of these scientific things are told in a certain way from God. And so anyway, we have all these things considered. There's going to be scoffers coming who are going to mock the idea that Jesus is coming again. So did he tell us about that? Did he use Peter to tell us that? Should you be shocked that somebody said, what did you talk about at church on Sunday? And you go, we talked about Jesus. Yeah, what did you talk about Jesus? Some of you might go, Jesus coming again. You're a little concerned about how they're going to respond. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming back. What? Oh, hey guys, this guy believes that Jesus is coming back. If your goal in life is to have those people think well of you, there's your reward. Your goal in life is to see them come to Jesus. Man, listen carefully, do some studying, and say to them, oh, you mean because so many false prophets have come pretending to be Jesus come back? Of course they have. Yeah, he promised that that's exactly what's going to happen. Do you know what else he promised? And you go through the list, you say, so the reason I believe in Jesus coming again is because I also know he's the one that came and died for our sins just like he said he was going to. And he rose from the dead on the third day, just like he said he was going to do. And he rose up into heaven and says, I'm coming back. And everything else that he said, and all the mockery that happens about him, he didn't say, can you think about this? Just be logical. Step away. Take a step back. What you believe in God, yeah. And your God came and said what? My God came and said, hey, I'm God. People aren't going to believe in me. People are going to make fun of me. People are going to kill you because you believe in me. I'm God, And people are going to come and pretend to be me, and people are going to believe them. People are going to rip each other off because of me, and people are going to fall into this. Why would God come and say that? It sounds so weird. Wouldn't God come and say, I'm God, that's it? No, but first, he must come and suffer for our sins. And then he must give people the opportunity to believe or to choose not to believe. Because man has been given a choice. And so all of this speaks to that choice. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am absolutely, certainly, 100%, I'm, you know, doing a little, coming back to take you to be where I am. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will surely come again to receive you for myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus knows that I've lied many times in my life. Jesus knows every bad thought I've ever had, I'm ever going to have. He knows every bad action I'm ever going to do. And he paid for my sin because he wants me with him. I don't have to make anybody else believe that. I don't have to have anybody else understand that. I don't understand it. It's grace. I don't know why he wants me other than because it glorifies him to take the weak and the lost, and to cause them to be found and to be saved. And you and I who believe, that's who we are. And there's people around us that need to know, and there's people around us that will listen. And don't buy into that lie that says everybody's going to mock. A lot of people are going to mock. Okay. If I told you today that when you go home, and you actually believe me, that there's some place in your backyard is buried treasure, but you're going to have to use your shovel in like 40 different places, 70 different places, before you find the one place that has $2 million. Would you go dig up your yard for $2 million? Would you say, well, I just dug over here and made a mess, and it didn't work, and I'm tired, so I'm just going to not dig anymore. Is that what you'd do? Look how we are for money. Look how we are for what we want to do. God tells the person who cares. And the person who cares cries out to him to keep on going and being a witness for him. Don't let your love grow cold, musicians, please. Don't let your love grow cold. Because Jesus said that would happen in the last days. The agape of many would grow cold. And so we talk about these things when they come up, and we unashamedly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we unashamedly preach Jesus is coming back. And it could be any time, and we need to be ready. And if you're here today and you're not ready, you can get ready. And there's people here to meet with you. John's sitting there in the back. Joe over here in the corner is people, and also for any prayer, you can just stay there. That's why I didn't put the... So for people who need prayer, you can go back to the back of the room over there, and I'm going to step over here. Skip and Kathy, if you want to, you can join me over here, and we'll be praying with you as others are taking communion, either before or after communion, and we're just going to celebrate and remember the Lord till he comes, all right? So I'll pray right now. Father, we thank you for this day. I'm sure that... somebody could do a better job of communicating than I have. But you did a perfect job of communicating. And your Holy Spirit reaches into the heart and tells us the truth. Because when you come to us, you come to us as the truth. So if there's someone in this room who doesn't know you, who really needs to come to you, would you make this their day? And would they give them the strength to come and just pray with somebody or to make their stand so that they can come to this table freely and receive from you life in the body and blood of Jesus. For we do commit ourselves to the truth that is in your communion. You came, you died, you rose, you ascended, you're coming back. You paid for our sin, and we want to celebrate it and thank you for it. And we do that in Jesus' holy name. They're going to sing a song for you. It's on the back of your bulletin. We'll have the lights down. And after they get through it one little time, you can start coming for communion.